you, Joseph.
If we can maybe just send the cups to the sides, to this side and to that side. Thank you to the worship team. I sense amongst us this morning like a quietness and like a reservedness, as if we feel, I just sense many, most of us are, because we've had quite a number of announcers here this morning that have said, who is excited? And then everybody said, yay. So about three people have tried to get you guys excited and whipped up and whatever. So I'm going to just make peace with the fact that we are quiet this morning before the Lord. Perhaps we need to become quiet before Him, and we are going to crack the whip today, but in a different kind of way. And some of you know what's going to happen. But allow God to stir your heart, and I'm trusting Him for a great and a deep work in our hearts as individuals, but also as a congregation. And I'm going to be speaking today about the house of God, but more importantly, we're going to look at one specific aspect which will become clear as the morning continues. And I'm going to start with 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 4. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. This is in the time of David. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? David is intentional. He says, I want to build God a house. He says, I am living in a house of bricks or something tangible, something strong, but God is living in a tent. And how can it be that I, as a mere man, live in a better place than what God is living? And so he says, no, I must rather build God a house that is better than mine, more beautiful, stronger, more sturdy, more glorious, because God is God and I'm just a man. I'm king, but I'm just a man, and I give honor and glory to God. So I want to build him the best house. And we know the story how God said to David, no, you cannot do this because there's blood on your hands. Your son is going to do that. But here God is also telling something to David. He's saying to him, David, I want you to understand that I actually don't need your brick building. You can make it of gold. You can make the most beautiful, most amazing building. And I want you to know that I actually don't have a need. I'm not like you who get cold when the wind blows. Amen. Anybody get cold when the wind blows in Standerton? I was saying at the beginning of the service how last night we had a youth leader's dare to swim 4 laps in our swimming pool in the middle of winter. 6 o'clock last night. So that was quite something. You know, the first dive in and the first breath is like... Where's the breath? And then you still have to continue. And everything is just, you know, your whole skin pulls tight over your head. But so we have needs as human beings. We have need of heat. We have need of protection. We have need of a bed to sleep on. God does not have those needs. He says, David, I'm not moved by those things. And I haven't lived in a tent or in a building or in a specific place, but I have been amongst my people. I've been moving about between my people. I've been on them, in between them, inside of them. I've been all around my people. And he says, David, I want you to know that I live in and amongst my people. That's where I live. I don't live in a building. Thank you for wanting to build me something. Thank you for wanting to build something glorious. You know, and that's the way of the world. That's why you see great Hindu temples and you see great mosques and you see all sorts of things. because we think we can somehow in a building capture God. Now, Christelle and I was in Ukraine and Russia some years ago. That was like 11 years ago, I think it is. And in Moscow specifically, also in Ukraine, they've got these massive churches. It's from the Orthodox Church. I'm not sure if you call them cathedrals, but these massive churches. And they have these golden domes. Now, you might think it's spray paint, you know, from a South African mindset. But then you discover it's not spray paint. It's real gold. In Moscow, there stands a church that cost $20 billion, with a B, U.S. dollars. Not Zim dollars. U.S. dollars. Into one building. And I don't think there's that many people actually going to that church. So we must take our minds off the buildings as we talk about the house of God today. It's not about the building. And even though we are here in the school hall today, wherever we gather together, that is the house of God. Now, 1 Kings 8 verse 6, then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. There was nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So God was not in the box. He was not inside the ark itself. You see, many times people have this idea that, you know, if we could somehow find the ark of the covenant, man, we're going to become rich and God's going to bless us. If you've seen Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark, that movie, I mean, that's a famous movie. The young guys probably haven't seen that. I mean, you weren't born, many of you, when that movie came out. But so mankind have been fixated with, and even still today, there are treasure hunters trying to find that because they think somehow there's going to be some kind of a blessing because God lives in the box. I want to make it very clear that God was also not living in that box. It says here, and there was nothing in the box. If God was in the box, it would have said God was in the box. But He wasn't, and He isn't. What was in the box? The covenant terms. The Ark of the Covenant. So in other words, it's a box carrying the covenant terms, which was in stone. So in other words, what was the blessing? Was the blessing in a box or was the blessing in the covenant? I want to tell you today that the blessing that Israel had, remember when they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, then the blessing of God was upon them. And when the Ark of the Covenant was out, then there was nothing. There was no blessing. Then some guys stole the ark, and then the pestilences and all sorts of trouble came upon them and said, "Whoa, we don't want this thing. Rather give it back to the guys." And then it was in this town of Israel, and God blessed that town. And it moved to another town in Israel, and God blessed that town. Then David said, okay, safe. And blessing goes wherever the ark goes. So let's bring that ark of the covenant to the holy city, and here we're going to establish a proper place for the ark of the covenant. Is it because God was in the box? No, it's because of the covenant. And so when we seek the blessings of God today, I want you to know that it's inside of a covenant relationship with God. A covenant is not just merely some rules and regulations. A covenant is a commitment of love. You get different kinds of covenants. You get a friendship covenant, like David and Jonathan made a friendship covenant, but it was a covenant of friendship love. In other words, I commit to love you as my friend or my best friend for the rest of my life. Or a covenant of love with my wife. We call it marriage. I commit to love Christelle and no other for the rest of my life until death do us part. But I'm not scared of it. It's not something I'm afraid of. It's something I celebrate. It's something I'm excited about. It's something I say, "Woohoo! Yeah! I'm getting married, baby!" And the same when we come to the Lord, you know, it's not some kind of a funeral type of thing. Yes, it is a funeral, like you're dying to yourself. But we're going to be joyful because we're entering into that covenant relationship with God. And so when God speaks about His house, and when He talks about the Ark of the Covenant and His presence, He's also talking about the fact that every kind of relationship that we have with God is anchored in this very root thing which we call the covenant with God. The new covenant. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But most of you will know by now that it's not just making a little prayer or saying a little thing, but it's about having a relationship with Jesus, following Him and talking to God and speaking to God. And you cannot have a relationship and you cannot have a covenant relationship with somebody if there's no communication. If there's no interaction. If there's no joy in this relationship. Who of you love to have a friend that's always down, that's always moaning, that's always complaining, that's always, how are you doing? Oh, no, I'm okay, thank you. No. Could have been better. Or this one. You have to help you a bit, Lani. Have you heard that one? Have you used it? Ach, do nou maar nie liggie. Yeah. And in Sanaton, I hear that all the time. Nie te help jy om te kla nie. Maar kla maar liever, man. Be honest. And talk and share and fellowship. Now, there's something exciting that I want to get to, but I'm holding back a little bit. Let's get to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. This is Solomon speaking. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry, to the prayer, and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day. That your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place which you have said, my name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. He's speaking about the temple that has now already been finished. The temple that is later called the house of God, which is also later called the house of prayer. And he's saying, God, I pray that you will pay attention and listen and incline your ear and your eye to this house, and so that whoever prays from that place of the house of God, that you will hear them and that you will never forget them. And if we read the rest of the scripture, he carries on and he mentions examples of all kinds of prayers, different kinds of prayers. I'm not going to go into that now. But basically saying, Lord, please listen to our prayers when we come to your house. So he is giving description to the purpose of that house. He says, God, I want this house to be a place where people can pray and where they're going to connect with you, where they're going to hear you, where you're going to pay attention to them, where they know, here I can meet with a living God. Then we come to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 to 8. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, and to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath, and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant. So he's saying, these are the people. Okay, we're going to come back to them. These I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in the house, in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Okay, now I want us to talk about this scripture. Because before the new covenant came into being, God's covenant people were the Jewish people, the people, descendants of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically Jacob as well. You see, because you can be a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about through Isaac and Jacob. And so he says, listen, I want foreigners, in other words, those who are not Jews by our modern day definition, who are not of Israel descent, who does not have Israeli DNA. Who of you would be foreigners? by that definition? Okay, let's put it the other way around. Who of you are Jewish by descent? None. Okay. He does not know where the hands are. So he's talking about all of us here, and he says, I'm going to open up my house, which is called the house of prayer, will be open for foreigners, for people who come from every tribe and tongue and nation. It will not be only a Jewish thing. It will not be a synagogue. It will not just be a physical place. But I'm going to gather my people together, and we're going to have a house of prayer, a house where we're going to talk to each other, where we're going to share together, we're going to communicate with one another. He says, I will bring them, the people of covenant, he says, yeah, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. So if you want to be able to come into the house of God, the house of prayer, we've got to enter the covenant to be part of God's covenant people. Okay. Now, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, and specifically when we read the rest of 1 Kings 8, where Solomon is asking God for certain kinds of prayers to be answered, I noticed that he was speaking about prayers, two kinds of prayers. There's one of repentance, where people would come. He says, Lord, if somebody repents of this, then please hear him. If somebody repents of that, then please hear him. But then there's also the prayers of supplication. That's the two things that Solomon was talking about. Repentance and supplication. Lord, I need. Lord, I desire. Please help me. I need help. Supplication. But then also, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. And then we come to a place of healing and restoration. Now, listen to God's description. He says, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. In other words, God is wanting us to be in His house and to be full of joy, to be excited to be together in this house. Now, I'm sort of throwing my whole cards around here in terms of my own notes and what I planned here. But bottom line is, what is the house of God? The house of God is God's family. He's saying, you all together, all of His people together, that's the house of God. I have a house that's called the Myberg House. Okay, and the Myberg House is not limited to 89A Charles Street, Stanerton. Wherever the Mybergs go, that's where the Myberg House is going. And the Myberg House is either going to be sharing with one another and talking with one another and having fellowship together, or we're going to live past each other, we're going to miss each other, and we're going to have bad relationships. Okay, so some of us, from time to time, as families or as houses, come to a place where the wife or the husband, mostly the wives it is, that would say, listen, you're not at home. Or you're at home, but you're not here. You're watching TV or computer. I'm guilty as well. So I'm not preaching as somebody that doesn't look on my cell phone and quickly check the cricket score, you know, while nobody's watching. So God is saying, I want to have a house where it's going to be lekker. He says, I want a family that's going to be together, that's going to chat together, that's going to celebrate together, that's going to live a full life, that's going to be happy together. Now, I think last weekend we had Christelle's family over at our house. Her dad turned 70, and we bought a whole sheep and cut it up into chops. And those of you on Facebook will know, I put on there, it says, the first time in my life I bride a whole sheep. In chops. Not a spit braai. In chops. Yeah, it's a lot of chops. And it's a lot of braaiing. And, you know, and when you're done with that sheep, it's like, you know, you just check if you still have eyebrows because it's so hot in front of that fire. But it was an amazing celebration. And I want to hold before you the picture that we had at our house last weekend, where we had Man, we had about 30 people there, but there was laughing and chatting and children running around and parents talking and you know, cameras coming out and laptops coming out and checking out the videos and the photographs. And somebody pulled out another laptop and we had Skype with one family member that's in England. And for about 2 hours we were on Skype there and connecting and chatting and telling stories. And in between, I'm there at the braai, you know, turning everything and sort of... But it was joyful. It was noisy. If you come in there, it wasn't silent. It wasn't morbid. It wasn't like... It was such a celebration, but there was communication. There was, what have you been up to? Wow, look how big the kids have grown. It's that celebration of communication. Now, as opposed to coming into a house, imagine that for a whole week you were not able to speak in your house. With your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, with nobody. Would that be a joyful house? That's a terrible house. Yesterday I was in Potchefstroom, and so for the first time I played that game, Uno. So the youngsters taught me the game, and then there's one card, if you put the 7 card down, then you're not allowed to speak. I hate that card. But I also noticed that everybody else hated the card. We all hated it. None of us liked not being able to speak. And of course, if you do speak, then you have to pick up a card, and obviously you're losing by doing that. So we were made to communicate. We were made to speak. We were made to chat. We were made to celebrate. And that is why God says, I want joy in my house. When He says, my house will be a house of prayer, He's saying, I want a joyful place. Where people are celebrating and communicating with one another and with God, and be talking to God. It's like, have you been in a conversation lately where there's like 3 conversations happening at the same time and everybody's laughing and chatting and chirping in on each other's communication? That's more like Christelle's family. They just talk, you know. 5 conversations going on at the same time. And they all know what's going on and what's happening. Anybody relate to that? Okay. That's the kind of house of prayer that God wants. In other words, I want us to take one old picture of this holier-than-thou kind of thing, prayer, and take it away and see the house of prayer as a house of chatterboxes who just cannot talk enough. Okay. Well, I'm completely backward with my sermon here, but anyway, I'm getting excited to that. Let's get to Jesus. And then I'll get back to the joy. John chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Matthew 21, verse 12 to 14 adds the following. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. There's a few things that each of these passages adds that's not in the other one. Luke chapter 19, verse 47. And he was teaching, this is now after the same story, and he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. So here we find Jesus coming into the temple, and he's seeing, instead of God's people excited, chatting with God and communicating with God, and it's not always just excitement. In a house and in a family, sometimes we cry, hey? Sometimes we heart sore. But for me, it's about being sincere, it's being genuine, it's about being real. But he comes there and he's seeing, but this family has fallen apart. This house has fallen apart, and they're focused on other things. They're not focused on God. They're not focused even on each other. They're focused on one thing, and that is money and making money and getting an opportunity here. And Jesus was wanting to make it very clear. He says, this is not my idea of family. This is not my idea of a house of God. And so he says he takes some time and he makes himself a whip. If I don't make it, I'm going to call JP to the front here to come and help. But I think it works like that. Wow, first time lucky. Let's see if it's beginner's luck. Last time. So Jesus comes in there, and he's got a whip, probably one like this, and he's, you know, running around there, and I won't go too close. And he's taking the whip, and he's beating the people out there. I mean, what's the point of making a whip if you're not beating them? So he was beating them with something like this, and he was clapping his whip there, and he's saying, this is unacceptable. This kind of focus on yourself, focus on your own things, focus on just money, 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 life, life, life. That's what we sang earlier this morning, eh? I love you more than? I love you more than life. Whose life? My life. My money, my things, my way, my pleasure, my program, my whatever. And he says, I want you people to know that you must get out of this. It's not working. I'll get a co-preacher here. JP can come and help me. But I can just see Jesus being so upset. He says, this is not what I have desired. This is not what my Father has desired. I want you to get rid of this. And he's whipping it out of them. He's taking the animals and he's releasing them. The cows are running down the street. Moo! All the cows are running down there. The birds are being led out. The tables with all the coins are there. And he comes, whoosh, and he throws it up. It was chaos. If it was chaos before he went in there, it was certainly a whole lot more chaos when he went in there and he started chasing everyone out. And the Bible says something interesting. It says then, after everybody settled down and they packed away all their market stuff, it says that Jesus did, apart from the prayer that was now restored, Jesus started to pray for the sick and they got healed. In that place. And he started to teach. So when we talk about the house of prayer, it's not only prayer, but it's also healing. It's also teaching. It's about sharing. It's about fellowship and communicating. So when you come to the Myberg house and one of the kids falls there on the driveway or the paving there and the knee is bleeding or something, then they run into mommy and mommy puts a Mickey Mouse plaster on it, or Donald Duck, or whatever it is. And then the kids feel a lot better because Donald Duck is on my knee. And it's like Donald Duck plaster, that's the thing that's really going to do it. And in the same way, when we come to the house of God, the house where we come together and we say, listen, man, I'm hurt, I'm in pain. Then we pray together and we ask God for that healing. What kind of healing is it? It's physical healing. It's emotional healing. Jesus said, I've been anointed to also heal the brokenhearted. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. Not only physical healing, but healing of broken hearts. So there's an interaction that needs to take place in the house of God, the house of prayer, where we deal with hurt and pain, where we celebrate, where we have joy, but where we cry together also. When someone is going through a hard time, when somebody's lost a loved one, when things are not going well, then we cry together. So it's a place where we can just let off some steam. Now, I think if we look at that, we can see that the joy of the house of prayer was lost at the time when Jesus came there. Am I right?
Now my question to you this morning is, who of you have lost the joy of prayer? Where you may have a testimony that says, well, I used to pray a whole lot more. In the beginning, when I became born again, I loved spending time with God and praying to Him and being with Him. And somehow, I just started losing a lot of that. Or you pray, but it's like it's work. It's like I've got a, you know, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I've got to get up. I've got to pray. I've got to pray for an hour. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to be a good Christian. No, you don't have to be a good Christian. You just need to spend time with God. You just need to enjoy it. You know, if we lose the joy, what's the point? If we lose our joy. That is why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I feel God wants to come and He wants to bring joy back. But before that, we're going to have to get a puck slow a little bit. And Jesus needs to come and drive out the traders in our lives. He needs to come and drive out the pigeon trader in your life. He needs to come and drive out the money changers in your life. He needs to take this whip and He needs to come and give you a hang of a smack at you go, Ada! What's the point of getting a smack if there's no Ada? So I told you today we're going to crack the whip today. What is the thieves in your lives? What is the things in your life that is taking you away from God in terms of your prayer, in terms of you spending time with God? I will tell you, let me take a few guesses. Work, career, financial pressure, having to meet financial deadlines, financial responsibilities, and it's work, 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 busy, busy, busy. And then, on the other hand, so it's responsibilities, but then there's also what sometimes drives us to pursue those kind of things. It's lust, lust for money, lust for power, lust for worldly kinds of pleasures. In other words, our desire for a new BMW is greater than our desire to spend time with God. And so my desire for my new BMW puts me under pressure to work harder, to work overtime, to do extra things, and to really be there in the workplace, in and out, in and out, in and out. And my life revolves around getting enough money to pay my BMW because I want my BMW. And so Jesus needs to maybe come and beat that BMW out. So I want to be number one. I don't want to be number two behind your BMW. I want to be number one. Is it up on my word? I've got the whip here because I want you to remember this message. And I trust you will. If you need help, I can always pitch your ear and then you'll really remember it. Matthew 23 verse 37. The heart of the Father is being revealed here. It says, this is Jesus speaking and He's saying, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." In the Matthew film made by Richard van der Berg, there's quite a number of Jesus films or versions of Jesus films. But in that specific one, Bruce Marcianos plays the role of Jesus, and Richard gives the testimony, he says, and Bruce also, it says there were two scenes in the making of that movie which they only shot once. And both of those scenes, Bruce cannot really remember who was playing the role of Jesus. Because he testifies, it's like the Spirit of God took hold of him and almost acted through him. The one scene was the scene of the cross. And the other scene was this one. Isn't that amazing? And it pictures Bruce playing the role of Jesus on the steps there in front of the temple, which is shot there in Cape Town, actually, at Rhodes Memorial. And he's crying out, and he's saying, falling on his knees, actually, he's saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you would not. But you refused. But you did not come." And I'm just hearing the cry of God, and he's saying, "My children, I want to have..." It's like a mom. I was watching Christelle the last little while. You know, how she makes special effort, and she sets a table, and she prepares the food, and she says, "Okay, all of us, come away from the television, switch off the television, come and sit here at the table, and now we're going to talk, and then if I dare touch my phone, then I'm really in trouble." Because she's got that mother's hen instinct. She wants to gather the family. She wants us to be together. She wants us to have communication. She says, "I want to gather you, but you would not. Because you're too busy with your PlayStation. Because you're too busy watching your Lion King DVD. Because you're too busy watching the cricket score." And I feel God is saying to you and I today, stop. Switch off the TV. Switch off your cell phone. Switch off this. Switch off life. And all of your other interests. And come, let us have family time. And when he speaks of family time, he's speaking about all of us here together. So, we can pray by ourselves, but God wants us to come together in prayer. And I wanted you to know that it is my desire that our Sunday gatherings will start to change as well. Where we're going to see more prayer, where we're going to see more communication with God. We actually pray together 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And I want to make an invitation to you today. To whoever wants to come, come earlier, come at 8 o'clock, and come and pray with us. As we just speak to God and dedicate this time unto Him. Tonight we're going to be praying together again there at our house, 89 A. Charles of the Year Street, 5 o'clock, from 5 to 7. We're going to be praying. And we're just going to be spending time with God. And it is my prayer and my desire that pretty much almost everyone sitting here would be there tonight. I know some of you have responsibilities, and I'm not saying this to you as a condemnation or as another program. The prayer meeting is not just another program, and some people stay on farms. I understand that. But God is saying to you, "I want to gather you." And He gathers us, amongst other things, whenever we come together in times of prayer. So make use of the times. When Christelle says, "Dinner is at 6, then I better be there. And so God is saying to you, on a Sunday, there's two times. During the week, there's other times as well. But on a Sunday, 8 o'clock and 5 o'clock, those are the times where we're going to have family time. Where we're going to spend time together. Now, I just want to talk about something slightly different here. I was sharing a few thoughts with some of the schools during the week on this topic. And I was here at Worskool Standerton. And I asked about 150 young people. I said to them, "Who of you are not afraid to come and pray in front of everybody else here right now?" Now, they knew they had to be really sure if they want to put up their hand, because I might ask them to come and do that. Because just the week before that, I asked them to come and testify in front of everybody. So out of the 150, 10 of them, I counted them, 10 of them raised their hands. I said, "So the rest of you are all too scared to come and pray here in front of all your friends." I asked the same question at one of the Christian primary schools. Had a similar kind of reaction, but slightly more boldness in terms of coming to pray in front of everybody. And if I were to ask the same question right now, and I were to say, who of you are afraid to come and pray here in front of everybody else? Or to be in a prayer meeting where there's 20 people that you're afraid to pray? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would imagine quite a number of hands would go up. Am I right? And the question I ask the young people, and it's the question I'm asking you today, is why is that? Why is it that we are afraid to pray in front of other people? I'll tell you why. It's because we've got a whole wrong idea of what prayer is. We think prayer is some kind of a performance. And I've got to do it right. And if I don't do it right, then people are going to laugh at me. Or they're going to say, "Yo, did you hear that guy praying? Yo, he really doesn't know the Lord." And so we imagine in ourselves this kind of prayer where we say, "Oh, dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom cometh on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Or it could be something like this. "Oh, Heavenly Father, we trust you for your fire, the fire of God. Oh, the Most High, the Most High is here. Hallelujah. Blessed Jesus. Ooh, I feel it in my stomach. Ooh, God is here to heal every sickness and every disease. Ooh, praise his name." You're allowed to laugh. And we think we have to pray either this way or that way, depending on where we are and who's leading the prayer. And so maybe you can't pray in these nows. And maybe you can't pray fiery prayers. And you don't have that "ha!" kind of voice. And then we feel, I can't pray in front of other people. But prayer is very simply talking to God. Like He is your best friend. Why? Because He is your best friend. That's the point of entering into a covenant of love. We say, "Lord Jesus, I love you with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind. I love you more than anything. I love you more than life itself." So if you love Jesus as your best friend, then it means you're going to talk to him about your boss that's doing whatever, or your girlfriend that just dropped you, or the boy that keeps flicking your ear behind you, your seat in school, whatever kind of thing it is, you can talk to God about it, and you're not going to be afraid. Who of you are afraid to talk to your... JP, is jy bang om met jou vrou te praat, net daar sit terwyl ons vir jou kyk? No, he's not afraid to talk to his wife while we're all watching. Have you ever noticed that children are not afraid to talk in class with their friends? At school? Come on, you were all at school. Old and young. Am I right? Even if the teacher has one of these, they still do it. Am I right? And as hard as the teacher tries, they're still going to be talking, behind her back or his back. So we are free to talk to each other, and we're free to talk to our colleagues, and they can talk about anything and everything in life, and we are completely and absolutely unafraid and unintimidated, and a lot of us can stand in a big party circle of 20 people, you know, and talk about the rugby with a mana, and, you know, or the girls sitting in the tea and they're talking about the nappies and the nappy rashes, and there's 20 ladies listening to your nappy rash story. because it's your first baby. And then the ladies with five babies, like Christelle, they say, oh, yeah, where, yeah. And we are so unafraid to talk. But now we want to come to the house of God and we want to be afraid to talk. We want to be afraid to pray. Oh, my God, take His whip today and whack that thing out of you today. Whack that fear straight out of you, and that you can come to the realization that I can talk to Him. And so, I want us to even move away from the way we announce these meetings. I don't even want to talk about an intercession meeting again. Because when we speak about the word intercession, people think it's some super prayers that have got, you know, these specific methods of praying, and only those who are like really professional prayers, they can come and pray. I think we must go back to the old Afrikaanse way of talking. Bidir. And you come together and we pray. Yes, there's all kinds of prayers, and we have spiritual warfare, we have proclamations, we have intercessory prayers, where we're standing in the gap for a person, or for a nation, or for a province. There are different kinds of prayers. There are times of proclamation. There is such a thing as prophetic prayers. And we're going to teach you all about those things, and you're going to learn all of those things. But let me tell you, church, whenever we come together, we're talking to our God. In whatever way you want to come, talk to Him. Talk to Him. Be free. Do not be intimidated by terms like intercessors and intercession and spiritual warfare and prophetic prayers. Just come to the house of prayer and pray and have fellowship and celebrate with God. God wants it to be a safe place. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so whether it's at cell, whether it's at work, I want to challenge you. Start a prayer group in your workplace. Start a prayer group in your street. Start a prayer group wherever you are. And it's not necessarily a specific format or written down prayers that we recite. It's just people coming together and saying, we're going to spend time with God. We're going to communicate with our God. And we're going to speak to Him about good things and bad things. And we're going to ask Him for a few things. And we're going to proclaim His name high. We're going to glorify Him. We're going to do all of that. I'm going to close with just two stories. Because this is where I want us to go to. I want us as a church to become a house of prayer. We have had quite a lot of prayer in the last 20, 30 years in this town. But many people have missed out. Many people have sat from the sidelines watching other people praying, thinking that I'm not qualified, thinking that I can't pray like they pray. And I want us to take that separation away today, and we say, let's all come together. And we pray very simply, sharing with one another. I want us to come to a place where we have prayer partners, that every person in church has got somebody that you pray with. In the cell groups, I want everybody to be in a cell group, first of all. Secondly, to go through the foundation series, because that's where we get discipled. Jesus was teaching in the temple. So you've got to do the foundation series. But then in cell group, every person is going to have a disciple partner. We're going to go take that little booklet of See Us Walking with Jesus, and we're going to work it through one with another. And every new person that's going to come into cell group, we're going to work that through with them. But that's only 40 days long. And after 40 days, you're going to help somebody else. But then you're going to develop into a place where you're no longer into this walking with Jesus discipleship partnership, but you're a prayer partner. And then you're going to move beyond just being a prayer partner to what I would call partners in destiny. I preached about it about 6 months ago already. Where when we pray together and we share together and we challenge each other as accountability partners. in terms of the sin in our lives, but we come to a place in our life where we move away from accountability and sin, or not move away from it, but we take that, where we disciple one another, and then we pursue destiny together. Let me repeat that. Accountability in terms of sin and obedience. And what has God told you to do, and have you done it? Then we come together in terms of discipleship, teaching and sharing and showing the way. How are we going to grow? And then step three is where we continue to pray together, but as partners of destiny. And I'm going to pray for your destiny. I'm going to pray for your. You're going to pray for my destiny. I found out Pastor Heinrich in the week, and I said to him, "Listen, I have such a great need to pray with you." And so we're going to pray together over the telephone, because he's in Joburg, and via Skype when he's got his internet up and running. And we're going to be praying together as partners of destiny. I'm going to pray for his destiny. He's going to pray for my destiny. My question to you is, do you have a partner in destiny? Do you have an accountability partner? Do you have somebody that's discipling you? Do you have those three aspects in your life? Accountability, discipleship, and destiny. Because if you don't, you need to get that. That's the way that God moved in my life. In a mighty and powerful way. So that's going to be the focus for us as a church in the next month. That everybody needs somebody that you're going to pray with, at least. Now my two stories. In 1992, I moved from Johannesburg, Randburg. I was in Hoërskool Randburg. Became born again. A week later, my dad told me, "Anton, I'm going to put you in the school in Paul Gymnasium, Chemies." And another 3 weeks later, I was there. And as I went there, I said, "Lord, I need at least one person that I can pray with that's radical for you, that loves you with all of their heart and mind and soul, that's sold out for you. And I want to pray with that person at least just one. And that's all I got, one. And his name was Hammer. Stefan Joubert. And we started praying together every single day. We went hostel together in Chemies. And sometimes we prayed twice a day. Sometimes we prayed a whole Saturday afternoon or a whole Sunday afternoon. But not a day went by that we did not pray together. And what did we pray for? We started praying for people specifically as well. In other words, we had times of fellowship when we shared scriptures and we were teaching each other and we were just praising God and worshiping God. But we also made supplication. We also asked God for things. We also came into a place of intercession where we stood in the gap for our friends. You see, there's a scripture where God says, "Who shall stand in the gap for this nation?" I was looking for a man to stand in the gap, but I found none. But we decided we're going to stand in the gap for our school. And we started praying for our friends in school by name. Every single day. And between the two of us, we led 250 of our friends to the Lord in the space of a year and a half. That's 18 months. Okay, that's 10 a month. That's almost one every 3 days. And that's not in large meetings. That's one-on-one. One-on-one. Two of us led 250 people to the Lord in a year and a half. Because we were praying together. A mighty revival broke out in Paul Gymnasium. I was so blessed in this week past. There's an organization that's going to be operating in our schools now. They've already started. They've heard about a guy in my school, old school, Paul Gymnasium. One guy who decided he's going to pray in one of the classrooms. You see, revivals come and go as children leave school. And Chemies was in a dead slump again. And he went once a week into one of the teachers' classrooms and he started praying for the school all by himself. And he went on like that for a month or two. And then one of his friends says, "Where do you disappear to every time?" He said, "Well, I'm in that teacher's class and I'm praying." He says, "Okay, can I join you?" And so they became two. And the two became four. And the four became 80. And so the organization came in, helped them just to organize themselves again. And in the week, I saw photographs of well over 800 Chemies praying every second break once a week. There's a specific break time. Exactly the same way that my friend and I used to lead the prayer meetings in that same school. and the revival broke out. In 1992 was repeated in 2007. Because some people said, we're going to gather together. And where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, there He is. And where Jesus is, revival will take place. How are we going to see revival in our town? When you find one friend and you pray together. How are you going to see change in Sasol? Start a Sasol prayer group. To Tuka. To Chicken Farm. Yes, we can pray there as well. Wherever you are. Amen. Does that sound like something we can do? We're going to be focusing on this for a little while. Not just because we're going to be ministering or teaching on it, but I want us to have a new lifestyle as a church. A new way of doing things. Where this is natural. Where this is not an effort. It's not a must. Oh, you have to. But because it's a joyful place. Where I just cannot stay away from the house of prayer. Amen. So we're going to put some action right now. What I'd like for you to do is to find some, just 2-2, not 3-3, just 2-2. If you really have to, 3-3. Just pray together. And I want you to just, before the Lord, confess and say, Lord, these are the things that have held me back, and I need your whip. I'm not going to crack this now. Come and chase out the money changes in my life. You know what they are. You know their names. Let's deal with them now. Because when you go out that door, you're not going to do it. Am I right? And then we're going to ask the Lord a very simple prayer. This is the prayer of Solomon. Simply, Lord, make this house a house of prayer. Restore this house. Restore the joy of this house as a house of prayer. That when we have a prayer meeting, when we come together to pray, when we come together to have church on a Sunday, that there shall be joy in the house of the Lord. Like we had at the family braai. Amen. Let us trust God for that right now. Just 2-2 or 3-3. Just turn to each other and pray with one another. Amen. So it's personal repentance. And secondly, asking God to change us and to